Hallelujah. Strap yourself in. Praise God.
What a scripture. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. It has been said this perhaps is a dangerous prayer for any believer to pray. Wow. And clearly, David is living in fear of what he's just prayed, of being cast away by God, and of losing or feeling he has lost the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. What is King David thinking when he's feeling when he's praying this prayer? Why is this chosen man of God now living in fear? Chosen by God. Well, he tells us when he prays, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Listen, David knew right now in Scripture, he was living with an impure heart. The king was living with an unclean heart. Yet twice in Scripture, it tells us God said that in David, he had found a man after God's own heart. Is that right? This is the man. This is the man who says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is the same guy we're talking about praying these prayers right here in Scripture. This is the king God had anointed and chosen to rule his chosen people. Understand what we're hearing today. This is a man of God living with an impure heart. Did you hear this? This is a Christian, a believer living with an impure heart. Scripture says he is the leader of God's people, yet he has an unclean heart. Woe unto pastors, preachers, and teachers today in this generation. Listen to this, worship people. He writes the most amazing worship songs, but he's got an unclean heart. See, when a man or woman have an unclean heart, they rightly fear being cast away out of God's presence. When a man has sin in his heart, he rightly fears losing the Holy Spirit. Just as God sees the passion in our hearts for him, he also sees the sin in our lives. So when God chose David to be the future king of Israel, he said in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not look at the things other people look at. People look at what? They look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? The Lord looks in the heart. Listen to me this morning. A man may hide the truth from others, and he may do it very well. He may even lie to himself, but eventually that man's heart will expose the real truth. At some point, it will be revealed. But praise God. Hallelujah. We serve a Savior of mercy and grace. Praise God that we do. See, when the Spirit of God is within us, have no fear, dear friends, today, because the Spirit of God is within us. When we have sinned, when we have fallen short of the glory of God, the heart will not rest. The believing heart, the Christian heart, it will not rest until it is clean again. Works for me. Unless the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we don't fully know our utter unworthiness before God. That is why David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because he heard the anxious pounding of his own guilty heart as the Spirit of God within him totally amplified this, and he could not live with the shame and the undoing of what he had done. Now, I am not going to assume anything in here that we know this story. Or we know the backdrop to this story. But I think most of us know why David, King David, felt so guilty. If you look in your Bible, or most of your Bibles, the preface to this song, Psalm 51, it presents it like this. From the director, or for the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Oh. Oh my word. This is just like some TV soap opera presented to us. This, I've told you before, this is where the world gets all the ideas from, the good ones and the bad ones. There was lust. There was adultery. There was the unexpected pregnancy. Then there was the premeditated murder. David is the king. He is the lead character. The story is set up with the background being a montage of springtime. His armies are heading out to do battle. But David, he's now choosing to stay at home, away from the front lines after leading the armies for many, many years. Now, if you look back there in the book of Samuel, you'll discover something. It's evening. Oh. And it's a hot night. And David's feeling a little bit hot in his bed. So he wanders onto the rooftop of the castle or his home to get some fresh air. And well, wouldn't you believe it? From this viewpoint, in my viewpoint, beautiful today. But from his viewpoint, from his vantage point, he now spots an incredible. She is a total babe. She is a fox. She is like the hottest thing man has ever laid his eyes on. He cannot take his eyes off of this woman bathing just across the rooftops. And I know all the guys in here are saying, well, I'm stronger. I would turn away. Yeah, you'd turn away and get your binoculars. He cannot keep his eyes off of her, fixed, but fixed on sin. There's something in here that we as the church for the last many generations have been trying to dilute and trying to break down so it doesn't seem as sinful. We're not going to shirk that kind of stuff here. There's something that we have to consider. When did David commit adultery? Was it when he sent for her? When he was informed she was married to one of his senior soldiers? When he took her into his bed anyway? Let's hear what the master says. The master says in Matthew 5 verse 28, during his epic sermon on the mount, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already what? Has already committed adultery in his heart. Amen. There's no such thing as just looking. Are you hearing this? There is no just something as just having a glance. or staring it down, or having a close-up look. There's no such thing just looking. If anyone has difficulties with that, if you are more intimate relationship with what or who you are looking at on your phone or your laptop than with your partner or indeed God, please arrange to get counsel, get prayer, and get set free from it. Is anyone listening? We don't like this stuff. I'll tell you what, God wants to restore men back to their proper place. And in the world we live of equality now, it ain't just men. David was the king, story tells us. And just like what happens today, and it's not just happening in politics, this is happening in the church, just what still happens today, powerful men think they can break the rules with no comeback. Are you hearing this? As the king, David could have any unmarried woman he wished to have. You did not say no. You never said no to the king. But Bathsheba is a married woman. He knew that. He should not have taken her. He was the king. He was God's anointed. But he did. And if you look at the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, adulterers could be stoned to death. But that will not likely happen in this case, David being the king and all that came with it. So if anyone might be expected to get away with adultery, it would be the king. It would be the king. Except, be sure your sins will find you out. Glory to God. Except, Bathsheba sent a word to the king that she is pregnant. Oh, that doesn't work out well. That's what you call a complicating factor thrown in there. That's the cliffhanger at the end of EastEnders. That's the boom, 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 boom right there. That's all I know about it. So David now implements an incredibly dangerous plan, calling Bathsheba's husband home, hoping to trick him, his name's Uriah, into thinking he is the father of the baby. And when that doesn't work out, he arranges for Uriah to be placed on the front lines, ensuring that he would be killed. Bathsheba, widowed and pregnant, is now married to the king, and she gives birth to the child conceived in adultery. Are you glad you came today? Praise God. Now, I don't know about you, but right now, I'm not really feeling David. I am not really liking the character of David at this time. 2 Samuel 11:27, that's the story in there. The very last portion of that scripture says, "But the thing David has done displeased the Lord." So the drama in our story begins to unfold and it continues. Nathan the prophet confronts the king with his sin and he prophesies the child will die. The child will die. The grief Bathsheba endures is unthinkable. Look at this. Adultery, murder, bloodshed, turmoil, sorrow, shame, grief, all because of sin. All because of sin. That is the background to Psalm 51 that Adyenka read for us today. Here's what Psalm 51 is about. This is a portrait of a man with an unclean heart coming back to God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. An unclean heart finding his way back to the Master. Praise God. I want to say thank you, God, that you're the God who always gives us another chance. Gives us another shot at life. Thank you, Lord, that it is not your desire to take your Holy Spirit from us. It's not your desire. Hallelujah. Proverbs 28 verse 13 declares, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. Wow. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds what? Finds mercy. Praise God. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is where? The truth, that is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purge or to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. The hardest words we may ever say are these: I have sinned. I have sin. It is so hard to admit that you and I are wrong. It's hard to admit that you and I, down through the years, we have hurt other people. We don't like to make those admissions. So if, everyone say if, that's the key word, if we confess our sins. That's the big if in there. Until we confess our sins, the last part of that verse does not apply to us. Doesn't work out for us. But David very clearly and repeatedly makes his confession. And he uses three different words to describe his sin. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. Transgressions, iniquity, sin. And right here, in his great prayer of repentance, he calls out to God, and I believe this is not a whimper. I believe this is a cry that comes deep from within his life. He understands he's fallen short of God's glory. He understands he's let God down. He understands he's let the people down. He's let his position down. He's let his flock down. He understands this and he cries out, God, have mercy on me. Oh, glory to God. He cries out, I know my transgressions, my sin. Listen to his words. My sin is always before me. He's talking to the Lord. Hide your face from me and blot out my iniquity. There's desperation in this prayer. It's a real prayer. Then he says, Lord, create in me create. See, from time to time, dearly beloved, we need to utter this prayer. If we think we're sitting and it's all good and David's a bad guy, we've all been bad guys at different times in our life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I sometimes think this next line was written for me, Aunt Jan. Restore unto me the joy. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. It's not of me. It's what he's done for me. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. If you have any doubt what confession is, Read Psalm 51 and read it over and over it. Study it. Pray it out loud time and time again. Remember his fear in verse 11. And this is our verse for today. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Let's understand there are huge, massive, big, dramatic sins and lies and cover-ups like David's, or there are slow, casual, lethargic, and lukewarm slides into sin away from the things of God. Rather than ungodly behavior, we are talking about godless. Are you hearing this? It's not about ungodly behavior. It's about being godless. As in, we think less and less and less of God. Less prayer. Less reading of the word. Less worship. Less contact with other believers. Less and less and less and less, and we slide and we slide and we slide. And when it finally does bother us, we are far too gone to do anything about it. Listen to this. Many small sins, we could call them sins of omission, may produce a worse effect or effect than one big error, one big lapse into sin. And I pray God would make you and I in this church, I pray daily that God would make us a passionate people. The church in Laodicea were warned in Revelation chapter 3. I know your deeds. They are neither hot nor cold. It says it in scripture. The Lord says, I wish you were one or the other. One or the other. Take your pick. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. David's prayer was passionate. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not, Lord. Listen. Listen to this. Only a true believer can pray like that. Are you hearing this? Only a genuine believer can pray like this. An unbeliever won't care about being cast away from God's presence because he was never close to God in the first place. So how could he possibly be cast away? He wasn't walking with God, knowing the joy of God, knowing communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want to say this as an encouragement. What an encouragement this ought to be to every single one of us in our weaknesses. In our weaknesses, listen to this, listen to the encouragement. If you feel the pain and grief of your sin, it surely means that you must know the Lord. It has to work out that way. Your tears are signs of life within. Your sacrifice is your broken spirit. Your pain and your shame and your frustration, they are signs that you really are a true child of God. Praise God. David knew, listen. David knew that he was successful only because of the Holy Spirit's blessing on his life. But if that blessing were removed, he could no longer lead his people. He saw in the life, listen, the life of his nemesis Saul. And I believe we ought to pray like David because we believe the Holy Spirit will not be taken from us. Amen. Hallelujah and glory to God. How do we know that? Because it is the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that calls you and I to repentance. Remember the cry of the prodigal son, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. If we feel uncomfortable praying like that, perhaps it means that we have not taken our sin just as seriously as we ought to. What was David thinking when he cried out, do not cast me away from your presence? You see, David knew of Adam, who was cast out of the Garden of Eden, and of his son Cain, who killed his brother and was sentenced to wander where? Just wander all over the earth. I wonder, did he know of Samson, who knew the Holy Spirit's power and then wasted that on anger and lust? But more than any of those, he must have been thinking about Saul. We read over and over that the Spirit came upon Saul to enable him to lead the armies of Israel to victory. But because of his disobedience, David was chosen as king in his place. If you look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says that once David was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Praise God. And what of Saul? You know, the next verse is one of the saddest, more heart-aching scriptures you'll ever read in the Old Testament. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. He who had started out life with so much promise, so much potential, was abandoned by God as an obsession to murder David took over. And David is now saying, Lord, don't let this happen to me. Don't let this happen to me. This is the heart of his prayer. Lord, without your Holy Spirit to strengthen me, I have no power. Without the Holy Spirit to guide me, I cannot find my way. Without the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom, I cannot lead these people, church. We need the Holy Spirit, or we cannot pray. You hear what I said? We need the Holy Spirit or we cannot pray. We need the Holy Spirit or we cannot understand or comprehend. We need the Holy Spirit who brings us every divine blessing, and praise God that he does. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father through his Son Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So let us in this place, let us no longer take the things of the Holy Spirit for granted. Because listen, church, today, If the Holy Spirit were removed from us, we might as well be lost. We might as well be lost. Because if the Holy Spirit were truly removed from us, we cannot sing or pray or worship or serve or come near to God without him. We are told to pray how? Told to pray in the Spirit. If he were gone, then our words are nothing but mere babbling. He is our teacher, guide, helper. He is our comforter. Hallelujah. He brings God near to us. We cannot at any stage in our Christian walk, we cannot live without him. So if you are aware, listen to this. This is not condemnation. If you are aware of some backsliding, it's an old-fashioned word, but it's a true word, in your life, if your heart has cooled off towards the things of God, then I want to say now is the day. We've sung it all morning. Now is a time of salvation. Now is a day of salvation. Now is a time of the redeemed to return to the Lord once again. And you can begin by praying this prayer. You can begin by crying out to God. And don't stop crying until God hears and God answers you. Church, we need not live. Listen to this. This is a word of the Lord for someone in this room today. Because you have been living with a seared conscience for such a long time. You do not have to live with a guilty conscience any longer. That's for you today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Kneel before Him. Confess your sins. And I'll tell you a truth about the Lord. He will abundantly pardon you. So if you and I, and we do, if we've been sinning, don't ever be afraid or ashamed to pray like a sinner. Glory. That is the best place to start praying. Let me close up with this. The power of any church for good lies directly in the presence of God. Right there. Charles Spurgeon says, "The Holy Ghost is not a luxury, but a necessity." A necessity. He said, "It is by the Holy Spirit that we have direct access to God." He then went on to warn us. Listen to this from Spurgeon. "The Lord may, because of sin, take away His Holy Spirit from a church. The spirit of love may depart. The spirit of prayer may cease. The spirit of zeal and earnestness may remove. And the spirit which converts the souls of men may display His power elsewhere, but not in the once favored congregation. Let me impress upon you that all this may readily happen if we grieve the Holy Spirit as some churches are doing today." Would you stand with me? Let everyone, as we just wait before God, let everyone who hears these words now take them to heart. Tune in. Tune in, church. Let every believer in this room, for these closing moments, search, and as Paul says in Corinthians, examine his own heart. Watch and pray and do not live on past blessings or dwell too long on yesterday's victories. Scripture says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Therefore, let the whole church this morning lift up in this prayer, cast me not away from Your presence. And take not Your Holy Spirit from me. And that, Lord, is the prayer of our hearts today. As I was sitting in the cafe this morning, I don't normally get stuff like this. So when I get it, I just obedience and just go with it. I got the number 40. Number 40, biblically, it talks of the end of a season of trials and testing. But it also talks of the new season of victory. And this is a bit strange coming from me. What the Lord said to me was, "Hugh, prepare 40 communion cups and 40 pieces of bread. And just leave them at the altar as we worship and close today." And I can only assume that meant this sermon, I believe, for everyone. But I believe there's probably 40 that God has spoken to about something else in relation to this. So I don't expect anything apart from what the Holy Spirit does and how he uses us. So I did it. I set up 40 cups and 40 bits of bread in obedience to the Lord. And as we worship God with our song, if you feel you're one of those 40 and you want to just renew communion with God, you can come. That takes courage, I know it does, and bravery. But you want to draw near to God again. Listen to me, the Lord has not taken his Holy Spirit from us. Hallelujah. But what we do is we distance ourselves from God. And it feels that the Holy Spirit has left us. He doesn't. But maybe you want to just renew communion with God. If no one comes, I'm just being obedient. That's fine. It won't affect me in any way whatsoever. You just act out of an obedient heart, an obedient spirit. So they're there by the cross. And we're ready. Are we going to sing? What are we singing? Creating me a clean heart. How significant is that? And there you go. And once the 40 are gone, if you were 41, that's just too bad. God bless you all. Let's sing together. Creating me. Make this real today. Psalm 51.